2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be in verse 7, starting there. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Lord, we just want to open up with a time just to sit, Lord, at your feet. We ask that you would come, that you would fill our hearts, Lord. Allow us to understand what you have in your word for us tonight. We thank you in your name. Amen. So tonight I want to look at life. More specifically, the changes or the change in our life from who we are or who we were to who God wants us to be. From living our lives the way we've always known to living the abundant life that Christ came to give. Let me just draw you a picture. I found this picture that goes along with this, and I really liked it. I kind of like pictures. I see things in pictures, so it makes so much more sense to me. So let me throw this out to you. There was once this young boy who had never seen the circus before, and he hears the circus coming to town. So he says, Dad, I want to go see the circus. And his dad said, all right, well, here's some money. Go down to the circus. Apparently, it was safe for the kid to go by himself to the circus because his dad didn't go with him. Anyway, gives him the money. He goes down to the circus. He gets down to where it is, and he sees all these people. And he's like, wow, that's a lot of people. And he walks, and he pushes his way to the front of this crowd of people, and he gets there, and he's now at the front of the line and sees the parade. He sees all the animals, and he sees all the performers, and finally comes down to the clowns, and the clowns were last, and he sees them, and he's like, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen. When the clowns passed, he pulls out his money, hands it to one of the clowns, and turns and walks away. Now, he walks away, and he thinks, that was the greatest experience of my life. But wait a minute. All he saw was the parade. He didn't even get to see the main event. He didn't even get to see the real circus. But he thought he was fulfilled. He thought he had seen it and enjoyed it. But if he'd have taken just a few more steps and entered the tent, he'd have seen the entire thing. And he would have been blown away. He thought he was blown away. That was nothing. He would have been blown away just to take a couple more steps. Often, this is the Christian's experience too. We stop just short of all that God has for us. We stop and we experience and we think, oh, this is cool, this is great, ooh, neat. But we just don't take that one extra step to see what really God has in the tent. That abundant life. How many of us are wanting so much more? Well, God has it. Yes, for a lot of us, the parade is very exciting. We feel so fulfilled by the opening act. But what we've experienced is just the beginning. What God has in store for us inside the tent is so much greater and so much more bountiful than anything that we could ever imagine. And I think that's the point there. I think the point is that we can't imagine it. So, must not be true. I can't imagine it being any better than this. Really? Do you know who God is? Do you know how big he is? We put him in his little box, and that was exciting. But he's not in a box. He's in a universe. Actually, he's outside of that universe. As a matter of fact, he created that universe. So the God who created the universe, imagine how much he could blow your mind. But we just scratch the surface and we think that's cool. No, 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 cool hasn't even begun. Step inside that tent. We all know, we are told that by in the scriptures that Christ came to give us life, and that life he came to give was abundant life, overflowing, extremely overflowing. As a matter of fact, it's extremely, extremely overflowing, and it never stops overflowing. The problem is we put a cap on it, and we just don't let it happen. Often, we just lose that perspective, and the abundant life seems more like a fairy tale, something that just out of reach. But if that's the case, then why did God tell us that we could have it? Was he speaking of heaven? I don't believe so. Was there something that we're missing? Maybe, but we don't have to. No matter what we do and which path of we walk, life happens. Everywhere we go, life happens. Some days are great. Some days we have really good days. Some days really aren't so great. And we have just a horrible day. And we say, why did I get up this morning, God? What happened to that abundant life? Where'd it go? Oh, God, come on. We have to keep moving forward. We have to go just that extra step to see, God, what is inside the tent? What's inside there? What do you have in store for me? Now, obviously, we can't look at the abundant life, the entire subject, because that would take us forever, and we only have less than an hour. So we can't do that, because that's a long time. But I want to look at what I see in this passage. Four areas that Paul needed to change, and that God, in his grace, stepped in and changed him. Four areas that I believe God is still changing us today. And this is a constant work, a constant thing that God is doing in our lives. It's not, you know, oh, I'm going to change you one day, and in one day you're done, and now there's nothing left. No, we're constantly moving, constantly growing. I see that our lives can tend to be filled with garbage, junk, struggles, and self. But God wants us to live a graceful and joyful and strengthened and surrendered life. And I believe this is the beginning, what will lead us to, or a huge part of, this abundant life. Let me read again verse 7 for you. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. First thing I want to point out is that the human life is full of garbage. But the abundant life is a graceful life. And God wants to turn our garbage into grace. When we talk about life, we each have things that are just a pain in the neck. That's my interpretation of thorn in the flesh. Pain in the neck seems to work in my opinion. It's some kind of garbage that we would rather not have to deal with. Something in our life that we just wish would go away. Not necessarily talking about a particular sin, though that could be included in the list of pains in your neck, maybe. I don't know. But I'm talking about the garbage that this world throws at us day by day by day, the stuff that we have to wade through in our daily life, in our daily walk in this world. I know you know what I'm talking about. This world is a rough place to live in sometimes. Sometimes it just seems like Why? Why do I have to go through this again? It's always in my face. It's always these people I work with. Let me tell you about the people I work with. No, I'm just kidding. It's a rough place. When we try to live a righteous and holy life, sometimes it can just be difficult in this world. We all have that desire. God, I want to live a righteous and holy life. I want to live for you. And then we go to work and it's like, God, can you turn your back a second? Please, just 1 minute. I need a break. Temptations are everywhere. Addictions run rampant all around us. And it can easily seem that God has no control over anything around me. What's going on, God? I mean, you see this, right? Well, I thought you were going to control my, you were going to protect me, that hedge of protection, where is it? What's going on? Can you please help me? God, do you have control? What's going on in my life? We as Christians are to be in this world, not of it, but that seems so difficult sometimes. The problem is that as we walk through this world, unfortunately, we get some of it on us. Unfortunately, we start to smell like the world. The only thing that comes into mind, again, pictures, I love it. The only thing that comes to mind is cooking, especially on the grill. You know, you stand there and you're cooking burgers, and what happens later on? You know, it's like 2 hours later, and you're like, man, it smells like meat, and I'm so happy right now. You know, it smells like the grill. I smell like I've been cooking. Well, I was. I don't know how many of you, you know, you take your clothes off later on, you throw them in the laundry, but you don't, you just leave them there. We have a laundry basket in our room. It's like, you know, it doesn't get washed every day. So sometimes it sits there and you wake up the next day or 2 days later and it's like, oh, I'm hungry. It's because they're sitting there and you're just like, man, I want to eat something. I'm going to go make some bacon or something, anything. Give me food. Because it smells, and you know, that's a good thing. I don't mind that. That's actually kind of pleasant. I can handle that. But what we're talking about here is not the grill smell. You know, when you're walking through this world, you don't come out smelling pleasant. There's not too many pleasant smells in this world. And I'm talking not necessarily physically, if you know what I mean. Spiritually, this place stinks. And it's hard. And sometimes it gets on us. And sometimes it can be quite disturbing. And we know it, and we smell it, and we try to ignore it. We try to put some spiritual deodorant on and just pray that nobody around us notices it. And we try and pretend that it's not there, but we know it is. And we know it's in our life. So what I'm talking about is the world, smelling like the world is that we have been influenced in some way. It doesn't always mean that we are doing something sinful, but just that we were influenced a little bit. Maybe we turn a blind eye. We just accept certain things because, well, you know, we're only human. For example, our thoughts on certain topics, same-sex marriage. I don't know how many of you watch TV. I don't know how many of you are sickened by the fact that you can't hardly watch a TV show that has to throw that in somewhere. Even if it's real quick, it's got to be there somehow. Why? Well, because we're all being desensitized to this topic so that we start turning a blind eye. I know Christians who have adopted the thinking, well, it's their own private life, it's fine. You know, it doesn't bother me, it's over there. As long as they keep it to themselves, I'm okay with that. Really? It's none of your business, really? What about other things, such as abortion? I don't want to bring up a whole bunch of things, but abortion, you know, is killing another human okay with us as Christians? I mean, is that okay? Well, hey, it's not me. They didn't kill me, so I'm okay with that. No, we can't think like that. What about, let's go something a little lighter, evolution. How many Christians have adopted the idea that, well, you know, maybe God started evolution. Is that what God said? I don't remember reading that. And a lot of Christians are buying into it so that, well, they just don't want to fight. You know, let's just all get along. Can't we just all live together in harmony? I don't remember reading any of that in Scripture. A lot of people think, you know, if I bring it up, they're going to talk about me. If I bring it up, they're going to make fun of me. If I talk against it, I will be ridiculed. Let me just help you out a little bit, because this is important. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Again, John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Paul said in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And James said in James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." These are things that are happening. I do not enjoy these last three verses. Jesus tells us, oh, be of good cheer. Really? You're going to face tribulation, but don't worry about it. What? Paul says, hey, congratulations. They're going to hate you. Go be warmed and filled, brother. What? Count it all joy when you fall into temptations, trials, persecution. Be happy about it. No, I don't like those things. No. I don't like that. But this is what we're told. So wait a minute. Is it right for us to back off and say, I'm not going to say anything because they're going to hate me? Well, yeah, they're going to hate you. You were promised that. But here's another good one. You see, we're told that they will hate you, but it's not necessarily you, because they hated God first. What did I just read? They persecuted him. So guess what? You're not greater than God. What do you think, they're going to treat you special? No, we're not special. God was special, and they crucified him. Though we are in this world, we are not supposed to think like them or act like them. The world is doing a lot to indoctrinate all of us, to make us think like them and accept what they believe, to make it okay. But God hates what they think like. He hates how they act. And we need to have the mind of Christ and think the way he thinks about these things. We sing a song, and as I was writing this out, this song kept coming to my mind, and I almost added it, actually, to tonight, but I didn't. We talked about it the other night. We sing a song called Hosanna, and in this song, there's a line that says that it's a prayer. Break my heart for what breaks yours. That needs to be our heart. God, the things that you hate, I want to hate. I don't want to enjoy them. You don't like this? I don't like it, period. Oh, you're so narrow-minded. That's fine. I'm still right with God, so I don't care. I want to be narrow-minded if that's where God is. You see, Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's God that renews our mind. Don't be conformed. We have to have a completely different way of thinking than the world. And this is where God steps in. And with his grace, everything changes. His grace makes it all different. There is garbage in our life, but when God's grace steps in and our perspective changes, we no longer look at the garbage because all we can see is His grace. He wants to turn our garbage into grace. And it's not us. There's nothing we do except just obey, just follow, and God will do the work. When we come to God with the problems that surround us, He comes to us with His grace, which, as He tells Paul in this passage, is sufficient, meaning it's enough. There's nothing else you need. The word sufficient means adequate for the purpose and enough. His grace is all we will ever need to deal with the garbage that is in this world. I mentioned that as we walk through this world, we can't help but get it on us. But with God's grace surrounding us, it's like having a spiritual shield around us. Yes, some of it's going to get on us, but God takes care of it. Imagine if we didn't have God in our lives, how much we would be infected. And I mean that, infected. It's an infection. God, His grace around us keeps the world from getting on us and helps us to keep our mind on Him. When we live in the grace of God and understand that He is all that we need, we can change from living a life of garbage to living a life of grace. From a life of want and need to a life of fulfillment and satisfaction. Because God's grace is enough and all that we will ever need. Now, I'm going to give you a sneak peek to the end of this study. The conclusion will be, His grace is the key to abundant life. His grace is the key to abundant life. It is where it starts, it is where it ends, and everything else in between gets so much easier because of His grace. The second thing that I see here is that the human life is full of junk. I just want to read verse 10 real quick. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The human life is full of junk, but the abundant life is full of joy. And God wants to turn our junk into joy. The things of this life will bring us down. They tend to discourage us and make us feel like throwing in a towel. I'm done. The things of this life can just weigh so heavy on us. It doesn't actually say in this passage that Paul was discouraged, but I can't imagine him mentioning all these things and it actually not being a little bit discouraging, at least at first. The things that Paul went through, I'm sure that he didn't have a smile the entire time. He came through it all right. Yes, we see that. Yes, he's a great example. Sure, I want to be like Paul when I grow up. But I doubt that he went through life and never felt discouragement. I'm sure he did. If garbage is the world's influence on us, then junk is the personal attacks that weigh on us all the time. As I read before, John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is one of those promises. As I was joking earlier, you know, we all put it on our fridge, in the world you will have tribulation. None of us want to stop right there. We don't just put that part up there and, you know, oh, goody. No, we make sure that the end is on that fridge. Or maybe we just get rid of the first part and just be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Forget the rest of it. I don't want to even think about the tribulations that I'm going to suffer. I just want to know that He's overcome. Yes, that is true. But we are promised to have tribulation and that the world will hate us for following Christ. We will be attacked, and sometimes we're attacked because, well, you just deserve it. Let me explain that. Sometimes Christians can be weird. All right? I'm not trying to. Sometimes Christians can just be weird. And we aren't called to be weird. When you're persecuted for being weird, you just deserve it. That's my opinion. If you're going to be weird and you're persecuted, don't thank God for that. You just shouldn't be weird. Because people think Christians. I was actually talking. No, sorry. My son was telling me a story yesterday, telling me that he was talking to a young girl who said, you know, a lot of Christians, the way they act, I just can't believe because the way they act, they're just weird. This is a young girl, a teenage girl, talked to my son about this. Of course, he's like, what do you say? I said, well, at that point, you say, you know, you're right. Some people are, but I'm not weird, so why don't you listen to me? And you know, and that's because some are weird. We don't want to be weirdos. We're not called to be weird. Christ wasn't weird. He wasn't weird at all. We were called to represent Christ, and he wasn't weird. So don't be weird. Sometimes we are persecuted because we're just plain weird, and we deserve it. But sometimes it's not because we're weird. Sometimes it's because there's a lesson that we need to learn. And God allows it so that we can grow. I think of sports. I'm a sports fan. I was a baseball coach, so I like sports. I think of sports, and just like any sport, you have to practice to strengthen and prepare for the game. No matter what sport it is, you got to practice. If you don't, what are you going to do? You're going to get out there. What do you mean I'm supposed to catch the ball? You know, you're just not going to get it. You got to understand the game, so you got to practice to prepare for the game. As a coach, I used to hit hundreds of ground balls to my infielders, hundreds of them, just so that in a game they might catch one. They're not going to get in a game. They're not going to get 100 balls hit to them. They might get one hit to them, but I'm going to hit hundreds of them to them so that they're ready for it. Trials and tribulations prepare us and strengthen us for what the world throws at us. Now, sometimes trials, tribulation, attacks, they come against us not because we're learning, not because we're weird, but it's because it's game time. It's game time. Get in the game. Play. It's not time for learning. It's time for playing. My dad asked me one time, we were at a men's conference, and we're watching a baseball game, and he turns to me, the pitcher made a mistake. It was obvious. You're like watching it, and it's like, wow. He got paid for that? And so he turns to me, and he said, do you think right now that pitcher's learning? And knowing it was a trick question, I just waited for him to answer because I wasn't going to. And he said, of course he's not learning. It's game time. It's time to play the game. He made a mistake. Keep playing. You don't sit back and go, what can I learn from that? Yeah. No, it's time to play the game. And as Christians, we have the same thing. The point is that we have to not have the mentality that everything we go through is a learning experience. Yes, even in a game, you may learn something. A lot of players learn how their opponent plays, what they're up against, and they grow through the season. But when you're in a game, it's not time for learning. It's time for playing. Because if you're out there on the field and you're trying to learn, you're not going to play as hard. You're not going to play up to the standard that you need to play in order to win the game. And that's the thing. There are times when we are in the fight. It's time to fight the good fight, to get in the game and play as hard as we can based on what we've already learned, based on what God's already allowed us to go through so we could grow and be prepared for this day. I know you know what I'm talking about. We've all had those days where it's like, man, thank God I went through this experience because now I understand what I'm going through now. Or I can help this person over here because I went through this back then. The times where it's time to be in the game. But regardless, we will have tribulation. No matter what part of life you're in, we will have tribulation in this world. Here's the thing. Paul says he takes pleasure in it. I don't know about you, but I do not like pain. You ask my wife. I don't like pain. I absolutely hate pain. But Paul says he takes pleasure in infirmities, which that's like sickness. That's weakness and frailty. He takes pleasure in reproaches or insults. I don't like being insulted. I don't think anybody likes to be insulted. He takes pleasure in these things. He takes pleasure in necessities or calamity, chaos. He takes pleasure in persecutions, which I'm sure we understand that distresses, extreme affliction. He takes pleasure in these things. I don't know about you, but I just don't take pleasure in any of these things. I guess I should. Paul says I should, but I don't understand why. Why should I enjoy that? Why should I enjoy these things? I think that the key here is how he ends what he's saying. It's not what he's going through, but it's who he's going through it for. He takes pleasure in it because it's for Christ. He takes pleasure in it because he's doing this for Christ. They're beating him. They're hating him. They're insulting him. Not because it's him, but because of Christ in him. I could take pleasure in that. You hate me because I'm a Christian? Well, that's good. At least you recognized that I'm a Christian. I know I'm walking the right way. Thank you very much. Have a good day. That's fine with me. Paul was hurting. This is the point. Paul was hurting and discouraged and going through rough times, but it was all for God. And when God's grace stepped in, joy took over. And it made it all worth it. God wants to turn our junk into joy. And you know, we often look for happiness in things and in people, and we get disappointed. Because happiness is a feeling. It comes and it goes. And some days I'm happy and some days I'm not. But joy is found in Jesus Christ and in his grace. And knowing that his grace is sufficient for me gives me joy in every situation, no matter what I'm going through. That's where joy is. And that never comes or goes. We can always have the joy of the Lord. Because, well, as he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, well, now I can hold on to that promise. They're going to hate you, but don't worry about it. I've taken care of it. Oh, okay, cool. Thank you. Now I don't care. Notice that Paul doesn't say his troubles went away, but he found joy through them because of Christ. When we know the grace and love of God and can stand on his promises for us, which are always good, it doesn't matter what we are going through, we can take pleasure in everything because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us because of him. Not because I'm so cool, but because of him. The third thing I see in this passage is that human life is full of struggles. But the abundant life is a strengthened life, and God wants to turn our struggles into strength. As we look at what Paul is saying here in this passage, we can see that he was weak in his flesh. I can only speak as a guy, so I apologize to all the ladies, but as a guy, I do not like to be weak. I like to appear strong. I think it's a male thing. I'm not sure. Maybe it's a me thing. Women are laughing. They must know. whatever, okay? But we really want to be tough and strong, especially in front of our women, you know, our wives. For me, you know, as a father, you know, as in front of your kids, you want your kids, at least I always have. I've always wanted my kids to think I'm invincible, you know. Now they're older, they know the truth. But whatever, when they're younger, you know, you do your best to look so tough and so strong, and dad can do everything. I remember when I was 15, leaving California for Europe to be missionaries. Our family, we went over there. Our youth leader at the time, he was one of those, you know, tough guys. And he pulled my brother and I aside, and he told us, I know it's going to be hard. I know you're going to miss all your friends because you're leaving, and you'll probably never see them again. But real men don't cry. So be tough and don't cry. He was the only one I didn't cry for. But we live in a world where as a guy, you are either a man's man or you're in touch with your feminine side. Real men are strong and tough, never show weakness to anyone. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul was struggling, and he was weak in his flesh, and then God's grace stepped in, and strength was found in Christ. Not in Paul. Paul wasn't strong. He was weak, but strength was found in Christ. We are told in the Bible that we need to be meek and gentle, which a lot of times can sound like weak and fragile. But what it means is that you are not the one always looking for a fight and always putting on the tough guy face and acting like you don't need anybody. Because the truth is, we need Christ. We need Christ. Christ tells Paul right here, Jesus tells Paul, My strength is made perfect in weakness.
I should read my notes. It makes it easier.
As we realize that we cannot do it on our own, God gives us the strength that we need to live this life and to deal with the garbage and the junk that the world throws at us. The strength to live the abundant life. He turns struggles into strength. Paul realized when we are at our weakest is when God shows us how strong He really is. And I think that is why God set it up this way. We can't do it on our own. We need His strength. And we know we need His strength, and He will show His strength when we no longer believe in ours. Our problem is that we always feel that the need to do things in our own ability and our own strength. And the interesting thing is that God will let us try. He'll let us do it in our own strength until we finally turn to Him and say, I can't do it. I'm weak. And He says, I know, but I can do it. We often put God in this box, like I said, and think that if I can't do it, then He must not be able to do it. It's impossible. But God doesn't live inside our box. Again, He created the universe. He doesn't live in our box. And when we realize the truth of Scripture, when it says that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me, guess what? We have strength. Because it's Christ. One of the greatest reasons to find joy in the struggles that we go through is because through them we get to see the awesome strength of our God. When we are weak in Christ is when we find strength in Christ. The fourth and final thing that I see in this passage is that the human life is full of self, but the abundant life is a surrendered life, and God wants to turn our self into surrender. Verse 8, Paul is begging God, take this thorn in the flesh, take it away. He didn't want it anymore. He wanted to do things his own way. Many of us have had similar situations in our life where we feel that this pain and this discomfort this trial that I am suffering is a hindrance. I can't serve you, Lord, because, you know, don't you see what I'm in pain? I can't do it. It's hurting me. I can't serve you completely. It's a distraction. And we want God to hear our voice about what's going on in my life. But, you know, sometimes God just allows these things to happen. There is nothing that happens in our lives that God does not know about, that God has not allowed. If we make mistakes, we will have to deal with the consequences if it's our own mistake. But sometimes, as in this case, there are things in our lives that God allows in order that our eyes will be open to see that He is the one in control, not the situation. He is. We like to be in control as humans. It's our nature. I don't even like it when my wife drives. It drives me nuts. I got to tell her, where, no, you should go, to pull, turn. It's my nature. I have to be in control. And I know it drives her nuts. So can you imagine God? God sitting there. I am the God of the universe. God, I need you to do it this way. I'm God. I understand who you are. I need you to move now. Yeah, it doesn't work quite that way. God will let us think that we're getting somewhere, but guess what? It doesn't quite work that way. In this passage, what we see, what happens here, is when we surrender complete control to God, He takes over, and we no longer have anything to worry about because His grace is all we need. Paul wanted to get things done his way, but then God's grace stepped in, and Paul surrendered his life completely to God. We need to get to a place, as Paul did, where we don't worry about our circumstances and our problems and the people who hate us, and stop worrying about them and find joy and peace and strength and comfort in Christ, and let Him take complete control of everything in our life. The most difficult question that comes to my mind is, what's going to happen? And God, really serious, if I yield all control to you, what's going to happen in my life? I mean, God, I need assurance that I'm going to be okay. He doesn't necessarily give that, unless, of course, you want to believe the promises that He gives you, you know, that He's going to take care of you, never leave you or forsake you. You know, the thoughts I have toward you are good. These are things that we can hold on to. We can look at it and say, God, I'm afraid to give you control. And these verses and promises come through our head. And we have a choice. Believe those promises. They did come from God. Or try it on your own. If you really think you can get anywhere that way. I think I've pointed that out enough. I'm not sure. Maybe I should say it a couple more times. God, when He's in control, everything changes. As Paul found, His grace stepped in. I surrender, Lord. I'm yours. We sing that all the time. Lord, I give you my life. Have your way in me. Do we mean that? That's what this is here. Do we mean those words? Have your way, Lord, I surrender. What does that mean? It's not a matter of, I surrender. Now, here's my plan. No, I surrender. God, what's your plan? You point me in the direction I'm supposed to go. Take complete control of my life. When Paul surrendered his life completely, his perspective changed, and he was sold out for Christ, who took care of everything. We're told in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Once again, the answer is Christ. Not anything I have done, but Christ. How do I know that God will do the same for me? Look around you. Look at the Christians around you. You can't, if you can't trust the experiences you've had that Christ, that God has given to you, well, look at the Christians around you. Look what God's done in the people you know. Yes, you will find some who still try to live life in their own strength. You will find some that are still struggling with this surrender part. But none of us have reached the goal yet. We're all works in progress. We're all still moving forward. Well, hopefully we're all still moving forward. That's what needs to happen. We need to move forward. God, I'm not there. I was explaining this to Courtney yesterday. I was saying, you know, again, sports. In sports, you know, baseball, for example, you don't take a five-year-old and put him up against a professional baseball player. He starts in T-ball. You teach him how to hit off of a tee. And as he grows, well, then you got coach pitch, and you underhand it, some overhand it. It gets messy that way, but whatever. You teach him slowly. Then they move into Little League. Now the kids are pitching. And that gets really messy. Kids are wild when they first start. And then it gets older, and as they progress and progress, they get better, and the challenges get more and more and more and more. Well, we're all in that place. Some of us are still playing T-ball in Christ. Some of us, we're getting up there. Maybe we're in the high school, college level, and we're playing hardball. Well, that's because that's where we've gone. Now, be an example for those younger than you that need to see it. Be an example and help them. Those who have surrendered their lives completely to God are proof that God still changes people. He still brings joy in times of trial and hardship. He still gives us strength in our weaknesses. And He will take care of and lead us when we are completely sold out and surrendered to Him. The key to abundant life is God's grace. God turns our garbage into grace. When God's grace steps in, we no longer see the garbage in our lives because all we can see is His grace. God turns our junk into joy. And when His grace steps in, the junk is taken away and joy takes over. God's grace, or God turns our struggles into strength. And when His grace steps in, the struggles diminish and strength is found. And God turns our self into surrender. When God's grace steps in, we take our eyes off of me and we can surrender completely to God and let Him take care of it. When God steps in with His grace, our lives change. And the things that hold us back are taken out of the way. And we are able to move beyond just enjoying the opening ceremonies and move into the tent of His grace and experience the abundant life that we have been promised in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this abundant life, Lord, that we can experience it here on earth. It's not something that we have to look forward to in heaven. It's something that we can experience right now. This life that You have given to us, we don't have to be worried about all that's going on around us and the people that bother us and that hate us and the persecution. Lord, we don't have to worry about any of it because You have overcome and we are Yours. And as we surrender to You, You've promised to take care of it. Lord, we know that Your promises for us, everything, every thought You have for us is good. And Lord, we want to walk in You. And we want to surrender to You. And we want to know Your joy. We want to know Your strength. Lord, we pray that You would give us everything, that we would be able to walk in Your abundant life. Thank You, Lord, for Your word and for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.